Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be together again and to see your smiling faces rather than the backs of your heads. And I always say this, you know, but we've just been so privileged to be where we are. When I say we, that's all of us. And I was just, as we were just worshiping God in song, I just thought, you know, actually at the end of this, we can go home and we have been fed. And I know God is a God of extravagance. That's why you got me to share something from Him as well. But the songs that we sing are really powerful declarations of truth. And I trust that you are not getting into the mode of kind of, well, that's the singing part. Now comes the real thing. The real thing begins right at the beginning. And you can be administered to deeply and profoundly just by listening to the words of the songs and embracing and soaking in those words as truth into your own life and your own spirit. Anyway, that's for free. But just as a matter of interest, if I was just to ask you tonight, how many of you seated here are under 30 years old? Why don't you just put your hand up, if you know God too. I see that hand. Oh, how many salvations are we having here tonight? No, just keep your hands up a moment. You're under 30. And that doesn't mean if you're over 30 that you don't count for anything. You do, because I'm part of you. All right. But if you're under 30 and you've given your life to Christ, you have an incredible privilege, because you have at least 90 years in which to really develop your relationship with God. 90 years to get to know God better. And 90 years is but a moment for God. But for us, it can be a lifetime of fulfillment. And I want to encourage you never ever to turn away from that. That you walk those 90 years. 90 years, eh? Don't settle for less. That's what God really wants for us. You know, I'm quite close to the departure hall, but I'm not leaving until I know it's the right time. And so hang in there with me. I'll still be there waiting for you. But can you imagine the profound effect on this world when just this handful of people here for 90 years walk out a life of fulfillment and purpose because they know God? What an impact you're going to have, because you're going to be used of God all over the place. Not only in this nation, but in nations beyond our borders. Going to people that you haven't even heard of yet. And I can't tell you the excitement in my spirit when I think of that. That there's just such an awesome sense of God wanting to really impact our lives so that we don't just get into the habit of becoming churchgoers, but that we become God-goers, going for God, because we know Him. As we read in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the people who know their God shall be strong, and they will do great exploits. That's the truth. And so this evening, it's wonderful to look at you all at the same level as me. This morning you were sitting up in the fancy soft seats, and I could see some people were really enjoying those seats, boy. And I can imagine a memo arriving on Shane's desk one of these days. Shane, these are the kind of chairs we really want for the future. And the next thing you'll be asking for is free popcorn and a Coke as well. Anyway, I'm glad that when they took up the offering, they didn't send an usher around with a torch to see who's putting money in it. That's how it used to be in the old days, you know. As I said this morning, I've never preached in a cinema before, in a bioscope, as we used to call them. And I think the last time I ever went to a cinema in the morning was when I was about 10 years old, and I used to go to the Saturday morning show at the local Plaza Bughouse, and it used to cost 8 cents to go. And you used to go with an armful of comics and swap your comics and have a jaw. But this is much better. We were talking about things far more profound than Superman, Little Lulu, and Donald Duck. So, this great strength, the people that know their God shall be strong. Where does that strength come from? That strength comes from knowing that you know God. It's an inner strength. We heard someone mention earlier that, you know, it's a spiritual experience. And we need to understand that our relationship with God is essentially a spiritual relationship. Okay? God has not got flesh and bone to Him. He is a spirit. And those that would worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, this is something that's quite foreign to us unless we've been regenerated by the Spirit. And that is the fact that we are spiritual beings. And so our relationship with that we build with God is essentially a spiritual one. It's a spiritual core within us that gives us strength that can impact our souls and our bodies and transform us. The transformation is from the out, from the inside out, not conformity from the outside in. And that's the wonder of knowing God personally. And that inner strength comes when the truth that we spoke about earlier today and that we've heard so much of, the truth comes to dispel the ignorance that exists within most of us. That certainty comes where in most of us there is uncertainty. And where stability comes to us and replaces the insecurities that we feel. When that process is taking place, you are growing stronger spiritually. You may not even be aware of it. You may not even be consciously aware that things are changing, but you are changing. Because your spirit is being fed and nurtured and nourished, and it's becoming more like God. And you are becoming more like Him. And that truth that is revealed to us, as we spend time with God and get to know Him better, that truth that is revealed to us brings about that transformation that we know is so important. Transforming our thoughts and our understanding of who God is changes our minds about Him in many ways. I think many of us don't deny that He exists. I trust none of us deny that He exists. But many of us have very wrong misconceptions about who God really is. And that is part of the purpose of what we are spending these weeks on, this topic known as knowing God. But as I said this morning, knowing God really is your life. That is the essence of life, knowing God. To go through life without knowing God, I think, is just a waste of oxygen. It's a sad reflection that many are going that way. So what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so let your mind be renewed. Let it be transformed by the renewing that comes through the truth, through the certainty, and through the stability of God's words and God's revelation of Himself to us. And really, it's really in that process that we begin to discover something wonderful. In addition to knowing God, we learn to discover who we are. And we learn to discover whose we are. And that's a vital part. It's a vital part of knowing God, is knowing whose you are and who you are. You may think you know who you are, but I've got news for you. You're going to discover something more. And as we discover and understand God better, that's the way we really begin to learn more and more about who we are. Because our identity is so wrapped up in Him. And our understanding of knowing Him is going to have a major impact on who you begin to see yourself as and who you really are. So hopefully that will begin to change even tonight, further than it has up to now. And if I can go back a bit, if we go back into the days of the Old Testament, let's go back there. When we think about God and we look at the Old Testament, I think that you'll always find there that the primary focus upon God in the Old Testament is as of God as the God of His people, Israel. The Old Testament, if one looks at it as a history, is really a history of God and a people that He called for Himself, called Israel. They were a special nation, called of God. What a privilege. And to them, He was Yahweh, as we translate it, Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord, is His name. He is the great I Am. We talked about that this morning. He is the self-existent one, the great I Am, self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal, and creator of everything. A God who is righteous, loving, compassionate, and holy. And basically from the standpoint of man, that God that I've just described always appeared to be somewhat distant. God wasn't distant, but when you only know Him in that sense, He always is going to be a little out of reach for you. After all, who am I compared to who He is? He was the one who, as we read in Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, lived in light inapproachable. God is very great, the psalmist wrote. He is clothed with splendor and majesty, and He's wrapped Himself in light as with a garment. I mean, when you take that picture of God into your mind's eye, I don't know what comes into your mind's eye, but I just see this bright light that you cannot even look at, just like I'm trying to look at these lights here. It's just a blinding sort of glare. And you can't really see, but you just know there's something awesome there. And I think that, more or less to me, is the way I understood the Israelites really knew God. There were exceptions, as we shared this morning, men who really got to know God on an intimate basis, even in those times. Because God has not changed. He didn't just decide one day, well, now I want to really get to know these guys. He's always wanted to do that, but just the way we have approached Him has always kind of created this, He's up there and I'm down here kind of feeling. And of course, that we want to see changed. And that wonderfully does change, because when we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we move into something wonderfully new, something refreshingly new, something awesomely new. And in fact, the transition, if you think of it, from Old Testament thinking to New Testament is a massive, massive change. Not just a change, it's a massive change. It's not just one page separating old from new in the Bible. You don't just flip the page. This is a massive change. The more you think about it as you walk the road with God and understand Him more, the more you will look back to the cross and see what a massive, massive event that is in your life. Not only in your life personally, but that's how you should take it personally, but just in the course of human history, there has never been an event like that. And never will be. That was the greatest ever event on the chart of human history. It was massive. It changed everything for all time. Isn't that awesome? And we're living on the right side of it too, which is even more awesome. You see, when we get to the New Testament, the scope widens out. It becomes far greater than that we've been accustomed to in the Old Testament. Because now, God is no longer revealed just as the God of Israel, of a nation. He now is revealed as the God of all the nations. He's the God of all the nations. Now it's not just about a people. Now it is about all people. And there's that wonderful scripture that we all know so well in John 3:16, which says that for God so loved the world. The world is an all-embracing term that does not exclude a single individual on the face of the globe. Right now, I believe 7+ billion people. Not one single one of those people is excluded from God being God of the nations. But He loved the world in a particular way. He so loved the world. In other words, He deeply loved the world. God loves people. He loves you. He loves me, and He loves all people equally, wonderfully, deeply. And He loved them so deeply and so extensively that it moved Him to action. And that action was that He gave. When God is moved to action, it's to give. Isn't that wonderful? Not to take away, not to withhold, but to give, and to give freely. And so what did God do? He gave, as we know, His one and only Son, that whoever, wherever you come from on this flesh of this earth, whoever you are, you believe in Him, in Jesus, you shall not perish, but you shall have eternal life. And eternal life isn't just something that's going to be nice in the future. Eternal life begins the day you say, Jesus, you have my life. I need you in my life. That's when eternal life begins. A quality of life that we as Christians are privileged to enjoy. If you think that's the only massive change that took place, the other massive change that took place was to do with our understanding of who God is. Because when Jesus came, Jesus, the only begotten Son, in His incarnation, as He came to be amongst us, to live in our midst, to walk this earth, get His toes dusty, and sweat and toil with us in this earth. When He came, His purpose was to come and reveal God to us in a new way. He came to complete our understanding of who God is. He came to reveal God to us as Father. Now that's a privilege you have that no one in the Old Testament ever had. They never understood God as a Father. God is our Father. Think about that. You see, we've just got so used to rattling off the name, the title Father, that it's just like we don't even think much about it. But He's our Father. And for you personally, He is your Father. Your Father. We are His children. We're not just anybody's children. We are His children. And you are His child. I don't know, but I think that's simply profound. Because we had nothing to do with it. Peter reminded us just now. We had absolutely nothing to do with this. Now, what does that begin to communicate to your spirit about who God as a Father is to you? Hey, doesn't it kind of lift off some junk and rubbish that's been deposited in your thinking about God? I hope it does. And God, as our Father, is the highest revelation of Scripture. There needs to be no further revelation given to us because we have it all. See, God doesn't just ration things out to us. He has given us the complete picture. There's nothing else you need to know, but you need to know it. And that's the trick. So, what is our name for God? Our name for God is Father. Simple as that, eh? But one thing we need to understand too, of course, is that God is a universal creator. He is the creator of all things. But He is not a universal Father. He is Father only of one Son. And that is Jesus. Jesus is described to us as God's one and only Son, the only begotten Son. God did not have lots of children. He just had Jesus. That's His Son. And, ta-ra-ta-ra, the great news. Just if you were wondering now, where does that leave me? He is also Father to all those that He adopts as sons. And for you ladies, that means daughters. So those that are adopted as His sons and daughters through Christ Jesus become His sons. And there's a wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul writes and he says, "It is in love that God predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His will." Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, even before you conceived, it was God's will that you become His child. And He made provision for you to become His child. Not through what you've studied or what you've achieved, but simply He's given you the gracious opportunity of knowing His Son, Jesus. You know the Father. If you know the Son, you know the Father. And through Christ, everything has been taken care of that enables us to be adopted as God's sons and daughters. That's the only way. It's only through Christ that we become children of the Father. And sonship, friends, as God intended it. Sonship is a very special status. It's not by birth, by natural birth. It's not by merit. It's not by performance. Not by how good you've been or what you've achieved, as I said earlier. But it's only by supernatural, what we call spiritual birth and believing, having faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and Redeemer. And that's why Jesus said that no one can come to the Father unless, except through Me. And there is no other way. So ultimately, the way to know God is to come to Him through the Son. To know the Son, and the Son leads you into an understanding of who the Father is, because they are the same. You know the Son, you know the Father. Isn't that wonderful? Whoever else had such a privilege in that regard as we do? And so in John's Gospel we read that to all who received Him, all who received Jesus, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children that are born not of natural descent, nor by human decision, but are born of God. That I want to submit to you as baie goeie nuus. Vrek goed nuus. Uitstekende goeie nuus. Die beste van die goeie nuus wat jy ooit sal hoor. It is the best news. So good that it's almost sometimes hard to believe. And that's really where we struggle. We're so conditioned to always having to read the fine print with every wonderful offer that comes our way. But here is an offer that has no terms and conditions attached, other than to receive what is given to you, embrace it in your heart, confess with your mouth, and become His child. Part of the royal household. So what can we say about this wonderful sonship or daughtership that we have as God's children? And again, there are many wonderful passages that you can take home with you and just read through and reflect on. We might even touch on some of it here. But there's Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Some wonderful references there to our sonship. But what we can say about our sonship is, first of all, that it is a gift of God's grace. It's in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He has lavished on us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He has lavished on us. There's nothing austere about God. God is not running out of grace that He has to ration it. And Paul is trying to make that so clear and evident to us. Because so many of us, even when it's told to us, we feel we're not deserving of this. Paul is trying to say, man, it's lavished on you. The word that's used there in the Greek is the word perisio. And that means it superabounds. When God speaks about His grace, it's superabounding grace. Or it's an abundance and more abundance of grace. It's enough. There's enough to spare, in other words. And what God is trying to say is, man, it's for all. And it never ceases. And there's plenty of it, and there will be more of it. If you think this will ever run out, which it won't, there will be more to come. Because I'm a God who lavishes grace upon my children. The second thing, as we've seen, is that our sonship is only by adoption through Christ. Ephesians 1, chapter 4 and 5 says that He chose us. There again, that word, He chose, not we earned the right. He chose us in Him, in Christ. And in love, as we've seen already, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Third wonderful thing that we can reflect on in terms of our sonship is that it's not deficient and it's not lacking in any way. Christ's work, your adoption, is a complete and whole work. It's not a stage one adoption. It's not a trial adoption. It's not an adoption for a period to see if you can earn the right to really be adopted. It is complete. The moment you say yes to Jesus, receive what He offers us, it's complete. No struggle in that, is there? No effort, just joyful gratefulness in our spirits. Perhaps my most favorite passage is this one in Galatians chapter 4, when I speak of sonship, that is. Galatians chapter 4, from verses 4 through to 7. We read in verse 4 that God sent His Son to redeem those under the law, that in we might receive, as it says in verse 5, we might receive the full rights of sons. Verse 6 says, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, when we reflect on this, it just speaks to me of the extravagant and loving purposefulness that is in the heart of God towards each and every one of us. Here we see the Father sending His only Son. It says, just at the right time, God sent His Son. Sends His Son, sent Him to redeem us, to prepare us, as it were, for for adoption. And if that's not enough, we go on to read that God also sent His Spirit. Sent Him to bear witness in our hearts. In other words, to witness with our spirits that yes, I am now a son or a daughter, a child of God. He testifies to the truth, you see. That's what He comes to do, to seal that truth in your spirit. And that's why Paul says there that he seals the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, we're such nice, gentle folk, you know, really, that we like to behave ourselves most of the time. And so, when we read that, we would normally say, well, the Spirit who calls out, I think in the King James Version, it says, actually cries out, which is more accurate. Because the word that's actually used there is the word kradzo. And that word in the Greek, kradzo, means to call aloud, to scream out, to shout aloud, Abba, Father. Wow. Pretty impressive. You know, God, one thing He likes about His sons is to get a bit excited at times. He likes to know that they really appreciate Him being their Father. And I tell you, man, your spirit crawls out, shouts, yes, God. Yes, it's yes. Because You've said it. And I know it. With that, I need some water. God probably telling me to calm down. Kalm meer so bietjie. But what I want us to really see there, friends, apart from the excitement of becoming a son of God, is the wonderful way in which the Godhead works. We have the Father involved, we have the Son involved, we have the Spirit involved, the God, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's like God is trying to underline and emphasize something to you and to me about the sonship that maybe we have never seen before. That is, man, this thing is awesome. To be called my son, to be my son, is an awesome thing. Nothing, I mean, you know, when you think of it, God could have sent some angels. Could have sent an angel, come and tap you on the shoulder and said, hey, but got news for you. Or He could have sent a host of angels. But instead, God went to the greatest of lengths that He sent His only begotten Son. To prepare us for this, to make it possible, because without Christ it would never have been possible. And then once it's happened, He sends His Spirit as well to come and remind us constantly, day by day, when you're under attack and you're feeling defeated, when you are facing issues or you're feeling like, what's happened in my life? Remember who you are. and begin to live accordingly. Because that's the way God wants us to live. In the place of sonship. Because not only are we sons, but we are also heirs to all the promises of God. And so, the crowning statement really in that passage is verse 7, which goes on to say, so, in other words, because of what has happened, you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to sin or to the law, to performance, to struggling to be good. You're no longer a slave to any of that. But you are now a son. You're a son. And since you are a son, not I'm thinking about it, since you are, definite statement, since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And that's what we read in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17 that I mentioned. The Spirit Himself, again the Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that we are heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ. There's no secondary ranking here. You get the full package every time. No matter which way you approach Scripture, you can never do anything to improve on that. Because you cannot improve upon the perfect. So you're not just a son. We're not just sons, but we are also heirs. Sons and heirs. And co-heirs with Christ. Come on, man. Hey? Can that be real? Co-heirs with Christ. I mean, you know, to just be co-heirs with Donald Trump is something. But to be a co-heir with Christ, sure, you do need the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction of truth to you. We've got to grasp these things and take ownership of them in our thinking. We've got to allow our spirits to have ascendancy over our corrupted minds sometimes. Let the truth flush out the junk. And then we see the difference. And of course the other thing is that sometimes people try to explain God's fatherhood and our sonship in terms of our own human relationships and our own human experiences. Well, I just want to say, friends, that isn't the way to go. That's not the way to go. Seated in this room here, some of us have had good experiences with our fathers. Some have had bad experiences. No matter if you've had the best father on the planet as your father, you can never compare God's fatherhood of you with your father's fatherhood of you. They are incomparable. You cannot compare the imperfect with the perfect. So this is another thing we've got to get our understanding right on. That when we think of God as our father, we cannot afford to think of God as our father in human terms. We've got to think higher. The revelation that God wants you to have is the same as that He's revealed in the relationship that exists between God the Father and His Son. His Son Jesus, the incarnate Son. We've got to look to the perfect to get the right picture. You see, God is the perfect Father. We read that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says that the Father from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's God. He is the original and only perfect Father. And that's your dad. That's who you cry Abba, Daddy to. He's the perfect dad. And so it's God's relationship with Jesus, His Son, that has got to be our standard, if I can put it that way. That's the model that we look at. How did Jesus and God interact as Father and Son? That's the same level of relationship God wants for you and for me, and for all who are adopted into His family. That's His heart, exactly the same. Exactly the same. Exactly the same as He relates to Jesus, He relates to you. How can that be? That's the truth, friends. And that truth will set you free even more. John 5 verse 20 says, the Father loves the Son. John 15 verse 9, the Father has loved me and I remain in His love. He said that this morning, man. Whenever you turn to God, you will encounter love. When you turn to your Father, you encounter love. And we enjoy God's unconditional, unchanging love and approval. We also enjoy His unconditional approval. Jesus, when God said of Jesus, you are my Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased, applies to you equally. And just as that was spoken to Jesus before He even began an earthly ministry, He had not done a single miracle or anything. So it applies to you. Right now, I'm well pleased. With you, I'm well pleased. Not just pleased, well pleased. That little word makes such a difference, doesn't it? The other wonderful thing about our sonship is that we just enjoy an unbroken and an ongoing fellowship with the Father. Again, based on what Jesus said, He said, I am not alone. I am not alone, for my Father is with me. You go to bed tonight and put your head on the pillow. Say to yourself, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 29, He has not left me alone. Jesus said it is said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, we may approach God, our Father, in other words, with freedom and with confidence. God is always ready to see you. Always there for you. Never far away. Always with you. Isn't that wonderful to know, eh? And then also in our understanding of our sonship is that we have such clear authority and purpose as His sons and daughters and His children. And we shared that scripture again this morning in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, where Jesus says to His disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go. That same authority that has the backing of heaven is given to you and to me as well. All of it, not some. Not go out and prove yourself for a season and then come back and we'll test you and see if you qualify. But right from the start, all authority is given to us. That is potent. That's why the sons and daughters of God are to be feared in the channels of darkness, because they have all the authority of the Father behind them. So we have exactly the same authority as Jesus had. And you read through Scripture and see what that entails. It's not just to say, oh, isn't that awesome? But for us to actually understand our own authority and to live and act likewise. And we're given that authority not to make a big deal about, but simply that we are able then to fulfill the clear purpose of God for us as well, as His sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters. We are about the Father's business, not slaves serving in the salt mines. But we are sons and daughters who are there as part of the Father's purposes. And so that's why Jesus said, I have come not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And I tell you, there's nothing more delightful, nothing more that is a greater pleasure and privilege and honor than to know that you're a son and you're called to be about the Father's business. And so, friends, I trust we see that there is such a great sense of purpose in getting to know who God is. Because your identity is intertwined with that. And as this year unfolds, I really trust that you'll take to heart the desire to understand more about your loving Father, every aspect about Him that He has revealed to us so clearly, to live out the life of sonship and daughtership that you have as His children. And when we do, friends, that is when the church will have a massive impact on the society that we are part of. And as I said earlier, not only this society, this nation, but in nations beyond. So rise up tonight, sons and daughters of the living God. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.